So our reading today comes from Deuteronomy 16, beginning at verse 21, and we're going to read into Deuteronomy 17, down to verse 7. So Deuteronomy 16, verse 21. Do not set up any wooden Asherah pole beside the altar you build to the Lord your God, and do not erect a sacred stone, for these the Lord your God hates. Do not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep that has any defect or flaw in it, for that would be detestable to him. If a man or woman living among you in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God in violation of this covenant, and contrary to my command has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them, or to the sun or the moon or the stars in the sky, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it is true, and it has been proved that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, take the man or woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death, but no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. The hands of the witnesses must be the first in putting that person to death, and then the hands of all the people. You must purge the evil from among you.
We come this morning to our second really challenging topic. Last week was the command to drive out and destroy the nations. This week, it's a question of stoning. Did you see a few weeks ago Malaysian Airlines and their latest advertising campaign? It wasn't really good. I don't know what they were thinking. Right? It was a competition and it involved coming up with your ultimate bucket list. Right? You know what that is, the things you want to do before you die. Now, Malaysian Airlines, were they thinking? Did they think it was funny or they just did not think about this? Was it Woody Allen who said, I'm not afraid of dying, I just don't want to be there when it happens? Well, stoning sounds an absolutely terrible way to die. If you're new with us today, welcome. I'm not going to apologize for what we're looking at, but this is part of the Bible that we can wish just wasn't there. Now, we can just ignore it and pretend that it's not there, but we're not going to do that. I think it's important that we try to understand this, even if we don't like it. If you've read through Deuteronomy, you would have noticed that stoning does pop up a few times. Especially between these chapters, chapters 12 to 26. I think it's there about 8 times. We hear it, we read it, we don't like it. We're uncomfortable with it, and it just sounds way too harsh. So we're happy for punishment, but this just seems so severe. Especially in our world today, our Western world. Our all-tolerant world, where everything is allowed, except that which you don't like. Here on the screen, you'll see a list of the passages that talk about stoning, and it gives the reason as well. Now, along with each of these, there are a lot of qualifications. You would have just seen that with this reading. Like, it's to be investigated thoroughly. It's not just because you've got a rebellious son, like every son is rebellious at some point. It's not just because your son hasn't cleaned the room and, well, that's it. Right? It wasn't like that. It was there was a whole process involved and it was repeated. But still, God is meant to be loving. How can this be right for his own people to do this to one another? It just seems so cruel and barbaric. Did God get it wrong? Or do we just say, well, that was back then. That was another world. That's what they did in the ancient Near East. It's not today. That's not what we do today. So we can just move on and we can ignore it and we don't have to worry about these passages. This is irrelevant to us. We could do that. But it's the same God. It's the same God that we worship today, or that I call you to worship. But for some, it is a big turn-off to worship a God who commands such a thing. But we can't just pick and choose the bits of the Bible that we like. All right? It's not like ice cream flavours where you might pick and say, I'll have the chocolate fudge brownie and the macadamia nuts. And I will have the ooey gooey butter cake. But the parmesan cheese ice cream, the ox tongue ice cream, and the raw horse flesh ice cream, no thanks. They are all real ice cream flavours. Alright, we can't pick and choose the bits of the Bible that we like and don't like and only read those bits that we like. We need to understand God and His Word, and we need to work hard to understand why something like this was actually right and good. So what does it tell us about God? What does this tell us about His people? And what does it tell us about Jesus? They're the three questions that we're going to look at. So firstly, what does this teach us about God? I think two things. First, God cares about being worshipped. Right? God has saved these people, the Israelites. They are His people. He has saved them. He's their God, and they are to worship Him. We've seen in Deuteronomy, His people love and to be loyal. They are to love Him with all their heart, mind, soul and strength. And they are to be 100% loyal to Him. Total, exclusive allegiance to Him because He is God. He is to be worshipped and He alone. God cares about being worshipped. And that's why, as we saw last week, they were to drive out the nations and to destroy their idols so that they would not lead His people astray, so that they wouldn't start worshipping these other gods. He is a jealous God. Now, some people have a problem with that God needs to be worshipped. But He is God. This is His world. He made it. He made us. He's made everything in this world. We are here for Him, to enjoy Him and life with Him and the life that He has given us. He cares big time that He is worshipped. And on the list, the first two on that, you can see from our Bible reading and also the one before it in chapter 13, focus on that. Worshipping other gods and just how serious that was. Right, God gets angry when His people that He has saved, when they then go and worship other gods. Or when other things take the place of God. When we don't give Him the praise that is due to Him. He gets angry. Now all the passages on the list also tell us this about God. The second thing, God cares about the community. Just like He cares big time that He's worshipped, He also cares about the community. And He sees that some things in the community of the people can have bad influence on the rest of the community. And these must be stopped. If they're not stopped, what's going to happen? His people, they're just going to become like all the other nations. Wicked. Like we saw last week. And that's no good. That's no good for anyone. Now, if you have kids or if you have had kids, you love them dearly. And you know how they are influenced by their friends, by the people that they mix with and hang out with. So you take an interest in their kids, don't you? In who they are and what they are like, and maybe their families as well. If your child is going to go to someone else's house and sleep over, you want to know something about that family and the parents. Because you know how they are influenced, how we are influenced as well by the people that we hang around with. At the moment, there's the Ebola crisis in Africa. That is serious. That can spread, which is why they want to take action so that that does not spread wider than what it has already. It's why Obama has got involved. He sees it as a threat, not just to those people in Africa, but to his own people as well, if it was to spread. And there's a phrase in every one of these eight passages that talk about stoning, as you've read about, as you've read Deuteronomy. Has this phrase stood out to you? It's there on every occasion. In our Bible reading, it was the last line in chapter 17, verse 7. Now, what is it? It says, "You must purge the evil from among you." Now, have a look there at the table. Every passage, it is there. Right? This is what it's about. So that this sinful act, whatever it is, so it doesn't spread to the whole community, they must put a stop to it. You must purge the evil from among you. So God cares about the community. He's about getting rid of evil. Now, we might think it's a little bit harsh, but people want God to do something about evil in the world. And then when he does, we're not happy. We think it's too harsh. But by whose standards? By our standards? By our 21st century Western standards? But look at our society. Look at the evil in our society. Look at our society that don't worship God, where less and less people are worshiping God. But we think we've got it right and our standards are right. Are they? God takes sin seriously. Much more seriously than we do. God hates evil. He doesn't want his people being evil, being influenced by evil. God cares that he's worshipped. God cares about his people, about the community. What does this teach us about his people? Well, two things, and they're basically the same two things. Right? God's people are to worship God and him alone. Right? God is not just to be part of their life. God is their life. He's given them the land. He's just about to lead them in and give them this land which is good. Everything in there, he's going to provide it for them. He's giving them instructions here, the law on how to live in the land so that life will be good. He is their God. He has saved them. He's the one giving them the land. He's to be worshipped and him alone, for he is God, the one and only. Which they have there in the Shema in chapter 6 that we looked at a number of weeks ago. It's on the screen. This is something that for Jews still very, very much part of their faith today, this verse. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Their life is to be lived in worship of God. He is God. And the very next verses after this talk about how they do this as a family, how they are to teach the children, teach the next generation, so that they know who God is and what God has done. We are people who have been saved by Jesus, brought into fellowship with God. God is not just part of our life, where we have all these different parts. We've got our family, we've got our work, we've got our sport, and over here we have God. No, God is not part of our life. God is our life. As Christians, our life is to be lived in worship of Him all of our life. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says there, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. The start of Romans 12. It says there, in view of God's mercies, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. That's how we worship God. Offer yourself as a sacrifice that is alive. Our life, we go about life in worship of God. God's people, then and now, are to worship God and God alone. And when they don't, there's a problem. Well, the second thing about what we learn about people, God's people live as part of a community. Now, we live in a very individualistic society. Some here know a little bit more about community and living in community. People who have come to Australia, perhaps from other cultures, know much better than most of us about community and what it is to live in community. You've heard it said, it takes a village to raise a child. That's not in the Bible, but there's truth to that, isn't there? Sure, the onus is on parents to raise their children. But church, we are a community of believers. We don't just come here as individuals. We are in Christ together. We are the body of Christ that meets here. When I see a child at morning tea and he has twice as many biscuits in his hand than he has fingers, am I able to say something? Or is it only up to the parents? Sometimes I feel like I can't. But we are a community, and together we are worshiping God, and together we want our kids growing up to know God and worship God. And we do it all in love. Now, a whole lot more could be said there, but I'm going to keep moving on. So these two things about God and people, they remain true today, right? So what we learn here, I see nothing different from back then and today. We are to worship God, and we are part of a community of believers. But stoning, thankfully, does not remain today. For God's people, that is, does not remain. It actually still goes on in the world, right? In about 10 countries in the world, it's still legal to stone people to death. Why is it no longer the case for God's people? It was here. Why today? Why is it no longer the case? Did God realize he got it wrong? No. For one, the church today is not a nation state like it is for Israel here. The gospel is now for all people, all nations. And the church does not impose civil penalties. Discipline, yes. Read 1 Corinthians 5, You'll see there how the church failed, the church community there failed to take action against a pretty major sin. And you read there in 1 Corinthians, it quotes, "You must purge the evil from among you." It says, "Expel the wicked man from among you." So church discipline, there is a place for that. But there's a bigger reason. And it is this. Jesus has been crucified for our sin. Now, there's an interesting story in John 8. In John 8, Jesus is there in the temple court. So as he's there, a crowd starts to gather around him. All these people start coming. So then, the religious leaders, they bring a woman to Jesus right in front of the whole crowd. They bring this woman right before everyone, right there to Jesus. "This woman's an adulteress. And the law of Moses commands us to stone such as these. What say you?" They humiliate the woman, but the focus is not on her. The focus is on Jesus. What's he going to say? Because the law of Moses says that she should be stoned. And there's silence. And everyone's just looking at Jesus. What is he going to say? And he breaks the silence. "Anyone here who is without sin can be the first to throw a stone." And the crowd starts to disperse until standing with Jesus is only the woman. You see, there is no one who has not sinned. We are all sinful. There is not one who does not deserve to be condemned. But the good news is that Jesus has been condemned in our place. Let me read to you just a few verses from Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." There is not one of us who does not deserve to be condemned. But Jesus has been condemned in our place. And so, some of my favourite words in all of Scripture, Romans 8:1, "Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That is great news. For us who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Because Jesus has taken it for us. That is the gospel. That is the good news of the gospel. So if you know this to be true, then rejoice. Be thankful and worship God who has bought you at such a price. Worship him with everything that you've got, with all of your life, and turn from your sin that he so hates. He has sent his Son to pay the price for our sin. Let us live our lives in worship of him. And let us love doing that together, helping one another to follow Jesus together. If this is all new to you, I'd love to explore it more with you. You might have questions. Maybe it just doesn't make sense. Maybe you're starting to see who Jesus is and what it means for him to die on the cross for you. Maybe you are ready to receive Jesus. Please tell me. I would love to pray with you and talk through this with you more. What does all this talk of stoning tell us about Jesus? Jesus has been crucified for our sin. Maybe you wish stoning wasn't in the Bible. What about the cross of Jesus? Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much that through the blood of Jesus, we are saved. We are yours. We belong to you. We are to worship you. May we do that. May we be eternally grateful. May we turn from our sin. May we live life for you, and may we do it together. Thank you that you forgive us. Amen.